I have also, with the Kareni, went through a couple of psalms recently. And back in Burma right now, where my people are from, I don't know how many people are familiar with it, but they are facing probably as strong of persecution as they have in the last 5 years. Burma faces a genocide that has been going on since the 70s. And the people that I pastor and minister to are refugees that have mostly came through Thailand to the United States. But right now, back in Burma, many of our people are fleeing to the jungles. And so in the last probably 3 Sundays, I have had people come up to me after church who say, "Pastor Mike, please pray for my loved ones right now. They're in the jungle. They've fled their homes. And it's getting hard for them to get resources to get food and things." And so right now, if they stay in their homes, they face intense fear. And maybe in the United States, maybe we don't know what that's like, but I will tell you that all of us face various fears. And Psalm 91 is a psalm that promises protection to God's people. And I didn't realize that you had already went through Psalm 91 once before. But for me and for a time like this, even for my Burmese, Kareni brothers and sisters, we have needed this psalm. I know that my people are praying earnestly that they would have an experience, a fulfillment of an experience of Psalm 91, that they would know the safety and the protection, even as they face intense danger in this time. And, you know, I don't know what dangers and what fears each of you face, but we all face various fears. And Psalm 91 is a psalm that we can write on our hearts, that we can know that today that the Holy Spirit would put to our hearts and memory in a way that we would sing it in times that we face danger, that we would know it and we would claim it in times that we face danger. The Psalms are tremendous in terms of helping us identify with the experience of what it means to be a true believer. And Psalm 91 helps us with what is the experience like when a believer faces fears, when a believer faces dangers. Psalm 91 promises that there is an unfailing provision of safety and protection for God's people. Psalm 91 is for the believer who is dealing with fear and danger, and we see how believers learn to trust in God in the midst of real and intense danger. The way that the psalm begins, the psalmist uses 4 images or metaphors for closeness or for safety. And it begins, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress." You know, shelter and fortress are terms that we're pretty familiar with. I know, you know, wherever you work or wherever you live, you may not take note of a place of shelter, of a shelter house, until you face that derecho or that hurricane or that tornado, that storm comes. We're very familiar with the term shelter. Military backgrounded people would be very familiar with the word fortress and what it means in times of war to have that caliber of a safe place, to be able to be defended and to be able to have that protection from the attack. But the word shadow is a word that I think, you know, maybe some of us wouldn't think of in terms of safety or protection. Because we live in air-conditioned buildings, because we typically go from an air-conditioned house to an air-conditioned building. My wife and I have done mission work in Haiti for years, and one of the years we were building a church in a place called Tiguave. And in Tiguave, where we were building the church, it was, you know, it's just a beaten-down area in the dirt, but there was a huge tree right by where the church was being built. And I remember Pastor Ligier, who was the church planting pastor of that church. We were talking as we were taking a break from the construction in the 100-degree weather, and we were standing in the shadow of the tree, and he said, "Pastor Mike, I want to tell you about what God did here." And I'm like, "What God did here in this shadow?" And he's like, "Here in this shadow." He said, "This is where we meet for church." Because in the Sunday morning in Haiti, it is hot. By the time it's gotten to be 8:30 in the morning, you almost have to be in the shadow of the sun or you are just scorching. And I remember Ligier talking about the way and the people who had been involved and what God had done. And he said, "I want to tell you about what God has done here." And I said to him, I said, "Jehovah Shammah," which means the Lord is there. And he just lit up. He had the biggest smile ever. And he goes, "Jehovah Shammah." And we kind of rejoiced at what God had done in that shadow. But again, they know the protection of a good shade tree. And they know that it protects from the intense heat that we would not be able to endure. And the fourth metaphor is under his wings. And I love the scriptures that speak to that usage, that wording. You'll see that Jesus used that wording. But in the Psalm 91:4, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. One of the most well-known and loved usages of that wording in Ruth, Boaz replied, "I have told you all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know. May the Lord repay you for what he has done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Psalm 36:7. "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." There's a song that I love to sing that comes from Enter the Worship Circle, where they sing, "Both high and low and among men, take cover under your wings." I want you to notice in those first four verses the personal pronouns for the homeschool moms in the room. I think they are personal possessive pronouns. Janessa would say, he says, "My Lord and my God, my refuge, my fortress." John Calvin says, "We cannot communicate true knowledge unless God has brought it home to our hearts. When you have a deep sense of this peace, you want loved ones to know that peace as they are facing intense danger." And I know for me, the last few weeks, I've actually been trying to rest in Psalm 91, and even thinking about communicating it to you, I've continued to kind of examine my own heart. Do I live with Psalm 91 as a song in my heart, that no matter what I face, no matter what fears, whatever I would face, that I would be able to say of the Lord, even as Job did, "Lord, even though you slay me, I trust in you." Our God is so good that no matter what we face, we have a sense that God is with us, that we are safe in the shadow of the Almighty, no matter what we face. And I want to know that you know that peace, that you know that peace as you face danger, that you might also communicate that to others. And so the psalmist begins these first three verses with a testimony. This is what I know. I know the safety. I know the protection, that when my Lord is my all in all, I can face whatever it is. I am in the shadow. I am in the shelter. I am under his wings. And so he gives us that outline. And then as you move in through verses 4 all the way through 14, he's now encouraging in the second or third person, he's encouraging you, the hearer, that God will protect you. As you start to look through, he says, "You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness." A word for disease. Sometimes I think we might face a fear that something happens to a loved one, or even that we would get cancer, or we would face these things. Last week, one of my best friends in the world, his mother just got a diagnosis that she is full of cancer and that her prognosis does not look good. And Jason and I have rested in Psalm 91 that no matter what happens to the body, God is with her. She is in the shadow of the Almighty. She knows the Lord. But we don't have to fear the pestilence. We don't have to fear the plague that destroys at midday. Verse 7 says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. That's almost like in coronavirus, going through and seeing people die from coronavirus. But yet for us at that time, and I'm sure Seth brought this up, we don't have to fear. That doesn't mean we live recklessly, but we don't have to live with a fear of the pestilence or of the disease or the things that come. You will observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say the Lord is my refuge and make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. I want you to listen, verse 11 and 12. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in your hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's almost like a wording of saying you won't even stub your toe, for those who trust in the Lord, that God's angels will protect you. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. And again, now this is just getting extensive to the point where the psalmist is saying you can walk across poisonous snakes and you will be fine. And I know there's some things probably maybe even some red lights starting to go off as you read that. And then at the end of the scripture, it's almost like an oracle. God steps in and speaks. So there's kind of the three parts, the testimony of the psalmist, I have known the Lord as my refuge. And then the encouragement to you, whatever you face, God will protect you. All of these things that we could go through, you don't have to fear them. But then at the end, it's as if God is speaking now through the psalmist. And he says, because he loves me, God says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, I know when you read that, right away, there are some questions that come up in our mind, because we know that we face many troubles and that we all go through disease and we face various things. And Tim Keller probably had the most influence on me preparing this message. His outline is that this psalm basically, he went through three things. It gives us a promise that there is a provision of protection, that there is a provision of safety for God's people. But then his point two is he says that there is a great danger in expositing Psalm 91. There is a wrong way to exposit Psalm 91. And the title of his message was Satanic Exposition, and we're going to see why. Psalm 91 is actually the only scripture that Satan quotes, and that was something that I did not realize in preparing for the psalm. When you look at Psalm 91, the first thing that you hear when you hear it is that nothing will happen to God's people. If you are trusting in God, nothing can come against you. You can actually walk across snakes. You can walk across broken glass and no harm will come to you. Well, we know that that is not true. We know that that is that very much, and I know I've spoken with many of you, very, very many times, bad things happen to good people. And Psalm 91, if exposited the wrong way, would make a person think that if you are trusting in God, then nothing bad will happen to you. And the reverse would also be the case, that if something bad happens to you, if you get that cancer diagnosis, maybe you're not trusting in God enough. And of course, we know that to not be true. And Keller gives three reasons. I'm actually going to kind of stay with those reasons why that is not true. Number one, that is inconsistent with all of Scripture. Even in the book of Job, we see, and it was interesting when I brought up the book of Job to the Corinthian people, nobody knew the book of Job. And I don't know about you, but I have spent a lot of time in my heart and my life, although I feel like I have lived a very blessed life. I spent a lot of time contemplating suffering and the sovereignty of God so that we might be able to minister to those the best that we can as we face suffering, and to understand biblically what is God doing in suffering. But with Job, we know the story. We know what happened. And all of these things that Psalm 91 lists happened to Job. And then not only that, but on top of it, his wife says, you should just curse God. So he's in a pretty bad situation. And then his friends start to come to him and they encourage him, or they don't encourage him. They speak to him with the understanding of Psalm 91 that, well, these bad things are happening. Maybe you're just not trusting in God. Or maybe, you know, maybe these things are as a result of the fact that you're not trusting God. We know that that is not true. And actually, at the end of the book of Job, God actually speaks to the friends and said, you did not speak truth. And so we know that that is not true. The second reason, it is inconsistent with God's people throughout history. And you can go through so many examples in the Bible, whether it's Joseph or Paul. But the kicker and the most important reason is that Satan quotes Psalm 91. I want you to look in your Bibles, keep your thumb in Psalm 91, and go to Luke chapter 4. And we see that, and that Satan quotes Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12, that he will guard you and command his angels concerning you. And what does he say? He says, Jesus, you can just throw yourself off this temple, because Psalm 91 says that nothing will happen to you. And I'm going to flip over there just for a second. Luke chapter 4. The devil led him up to a high place, and he showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him up to Jerusalem, verse 9, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, so they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, Satan is trying to, and most Bible expositors, I'm not going to spend too much time on the temptation of Jesus, say that Satan was trying to get him to go around the very suffering that God had prepared for him. And we know, and I think this is interesting, Ligon Duncan said, "It is fascinating that God did send his angels to guard and keep and protect his son. He didn't do it to spare him from the cross. Where did he do it? He sent his angels to minister him in the garden to prepare him for the cross. God did not deliver him from his troubles, but he covered him in his troubles. He enabled him to do for us what we could not do for ourselves." He says, and my friends, God always delivers or covers his people one way or another. You remember what Jesus himself said, "Do not fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can take both the body and soul and cast it into hell." You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that that if you fear God, there's nothing else to fear in this world. If you fear God, there is no unsafety in this world that can match his strength and power. If you trust in him, if you believe in him, he will always deliver and cover you no matter what your circumstances. And I appreciated hearing that from Ligon Duncan. But what do we do with Psalm 91? The challenge that it's faced to exposit. How do we understand it? How do we experience a fulfillment of Psalm 91 in our life as believers? Number one, we experience it in how God uses pain to grow us in our knowledge of him, which is life itself. John 17, verse 3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You know, we have been doing a marriage counseling. Janessa and I have been doing a marriage counseling. There's been a couple of things. And even as a father, it is amazing how many times I come back to this. If I want what's best for you, if I love you, I want to know that you know the Father. Because I know if you know God better, you have more life. You have eternal life. And the Heavenly Father knows this, and he has designed for our good. And sometimes that means that the pain that we go through is causing us to know God better. It is bringing about in us a knowledge of God, a trusting in God, a leaning on God that causes us to know him better. And that is life itself. The essence of eternal life is knowing God. And that means that any harm that comes to you that increases your knowledge of and trust in God is not harm, but is help. In the bigger picture, the psalmist alludes to this. If you look at verse 15, he says, "He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble." It does not say that we will not go through trouble. And of course, we know that Jesus said, "In this life, you will have trouble. But be encouraged, God, that Christ has overcome the world." This is a clue in the psalm that godly people are sometimes going to experience trouble. And he's anticipating that the fulfillment of this psalm for many of us may not always be literal, but at least initially. Sometimes when we stub our toe, when we get a disease, we come to know God more, and that is better than simply avoiding pain. Rather than keeping us from the flame, Jesus walks with us in the flame, and the knowledge of him we develop in the flame is better and more life-giving than the mere avoidance of it. Jesus alludes to this. If you flip to Luke chapter 21, Jesus says, and this is a very interesting scripture, we could spend more time in it, "You will be delivered up by even parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish." And hopefully there's no snickering when a bald guy preaches this message. "But not a hair of your head will perish." Now, how is that? How can he say that some of you will even be put to death, but not a hair on your head will perish? And then he says this, "By your endurance, you will gain your lives." That's the New King James version of that. "By your endurance, you will gain your lives." And there's so much to this. There's so much. We could stop and just preach this. But anything that we love more than God, it causes us to go away from knowing him better. And so when we love other things more than God, these things possess us. We don't possess our souls. These things possess us. And we could preach on idolatry. But many times, God is peeling things off. He's burning the things off that don't really belong in our life. And we go through things and we see on the other side that God was at work for our good. And a lot of times, any believer that you meet that has depth, any believer that you meet that has a faith that you really admire, you can talk to that person about what they've been through. And they're not going to talk about the way that the easy coasting through life got them there. They're going to talk about the things God brought them through. When I grew up in Southeast Iowa, one of my favorite people was a man named Frosty Van Vorst. And he's this guy that does everything. He's a carpenter. He sings at various churches with his wife. And he would come to our church and sing with this other couple. They were called the Messengers. He was also the calculus teacher. So he was my calculus teacher my senior year. And Frosty Van Vorst was an incredible man, is an incredible man in our community. He later pastored my mom and dad's church, as well as another church in a neighboring town, because that's what you do in Southeast Iowa. But a number of years ago, Frosty got a very significant cancer diagnosis, and our community thought we were going to lose Frosty. And it was hard for everybody because he is such a loved man. But another of my favorite teachers when I was in high school was a man named Art Sadoff. And Art was the basketball coach. He was incredible at basketball. He would dominate us, as even though we were juniors and seniors that thought we were pretty good. And he was the English teacher. He had a tremendous oration gift. And I remember in my heart, because by God's grace, I did love the Lord already in high school. I remember thinking to myself, man, if God could get a hold of Art, he would do so many good things for the Lord. I just remember God actually putting that on my heart. Well, when Frosty got sick, the Sadoffs know the Van Vorst well. And by God's grace, Art got saved. And he today does pastoral ministry. He is actually a superintendent down at the Indianola schools. But I got to see and witness God used Frosty's pain and his suffering and his cancer. John Piper says at the appendix of Suffering and Sovereignty of God, don't waste your cancer. But I got to see Art Sadoff come to faith. And for all these years since that happened, I have seen Art serve the Lord and seen his children come to know the Lord. And I just think, you know, even if it's one, and I know Frosty has impacted so many people in our community, but his suffering, as C.S. Lewis said, was a megaphone for the gospel. It was a megaphone for him to encourage other people to trust in God. And you see in verse 16, when God says, with long life, Psalm 91, verse 16, with long life, I will satisfy him. I will show him my salvation. He is not talking about, I'd encourage you to write this down. He's not talking about simply adding pain-free years to our lives. He's talking about adding despair-free life to our years. I'm going to say it again. He's not talking about simply adding pain-free years to our lives. He's talking about adding despair-free life to our years. So number one, how do we experience the fulfillment of Psalm 91 in our lives, in how God uses our pain to grow us in the knowledge of him, which is life itself? Number two, we experience the fulfillment of this psalm very similar in God's promise to use all things together for good in our lives. Romans 8, 28. And if you want to flip to Romans 8, again, I would love to just camp out in Romans 8 and put together the logic of what Paul has for us in Romans 8. But Romans 8, 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. He goes on in verse, I love the part where he talks about nothing separating us, but he goes on to say that God, who did not spare his own son, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The logic of Romans 8 is that God allowed Christ to go through the suffering. And he says in Romans 8 that we consider the suffering that we go through nothing compared to the glory that is to come, that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. The Romans 8 understanding is the same for me as the Psalm 91 experience. The fulfillment of Psalm 91 is that we know that God is at work. We know that God is good, and we know that God is at work in whatever we go through. So again, the fear of the Lord drives out other fears as we live, because we believe this promise. This year, I think it's been 2 years, in Pella, one of the pastors in Pella, his name is Kevin Corver, who had four sons, and one of his sons passed away. And I remember Janessa and I watching that funeral for Kirk Corver, and Kevin doing the funeral of his own son, which is the, again, if you want to talk about fears, that's where it gets tough when we're mom and dad. When I think I was talking to one of you, when your son's going to start driving. I mean, there are so many things that we love our children so much that we can allow fears to take place because we're not trusting God enough. We're possibly loving our children more than God, but those fears can easily come into any of our life. But Kevin Corver said at that funeral, he said, you know, before the storm comes, before suffering comes into our life, we have to decide beforehand that God is good and that he is working things together for our good. We have to decide that in our hearts in advance. And that really stuck with me. And then the way he unpacked it was tremendously impacting for me as a man that's encouraging other people that God is good and that he's at work for our good, even as one of his sons is now with the Lord. It means, and John Piper, it means from the vantage point of eternity, we will be able to see how God exercised his power in such a perfect way that all the evil that happened will, in the end, only lead to a greater glory for God and a greater joy for us. That's the ultimate defeat of evil. All evil deeds ultimately accomplish the reverse of what their authors intended. We see glimpses of it throughout Scripture. In Acts, all of Satan's attacks on the church instead lead to the spread of the gospel. It's like he's trying to stomp out a fire and he only spreads it. The Apostle Paul to the Philippians, I've always loved, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that because of my chains, the gospel has went forth all the more. Many of the believers are even more bold to share the gospel. I love Philippians so much because of the way that Paul declares, similar to Job, when Job is at the place where he says, Lord, even though you slay me, I'll trust in you. I love when Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's the same thing we're looking at when we believe that whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That's the claim that we have in our heart, that no matter what we go through, that we believe that God is good. We believe God is working things for good. And we believe ultimately that eternity is where our joy is. We see it most clearly, of course, in the cross. That's where Satan and evil people did their worst, and God turned even that for our salvation. And believer, you can rest assured that God is doing the same thing with your pain. So some of you can see that in your life. You can see that God's doing that. I know for each of you, there are ways that you can probably say amen. If I could have other people come up and tell testimony, there would be testimony after testimony of the way that God is working. But here's the thing, we can already look back and see a good purpose for some of the suffering in our lives. Don't we think that given infinite time and perspective that we'll see the reason for all of it? The testimony of countless believers throughout history has been that stubbed toes and serpents and diseases can be where God does some of his best, most life-giving work in you and in others. So the best way to make you live is to let you experience some of the pain and bring resurrection life through it. So the first way we experience the fulfillment of Psalm 91 is in the way that God uses our pain to increase our knowledge of him. The second is in the way that we know that God causes all things to work together for good. The third way we experience the fulfillment of Psalm 91 in our life, and this is the most important one, is in the resurrection. So although the first two are ways that we see that fulfillment and ways that we have to understand that God is working, the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm is in the resurrection. As Christians, we recognize that this life is really just a prelude to the eternal one, a life in which he will, Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We are going to a place where the worst pain we go through will seem like a brief birth pang compared to swallowed up in the joy of new birth. And this psalm is ultimately fulfilled in the resurrection we look forward to. That's where no stub toes and no diseases are. And I know that you are probably ministering to people in your life that are facing significant cancer diagnosis and those sorts of things. And it brings you back. It brings me back. Even my conversations with Jason and with his mom bring me back to the fact that this world is not our home. We are not living completely for the here and now, and we do have a great hope and expectation of what is ahead for those who are in the Lord. The analogy of God protecting us under his wings comes back like some kind of mother hen. He shows us how committed God was to protecting us from all harm. On the cross, he literally covered us and shielded us so that the harmful elements would not ultimately destroy us. And I've heard this story multiple times and thought of it in regards to this. But there's a story of fire at Yellowstone that wiped out a large area, and people were going through that area, and there was charred remains of so many different things. And they came across this really remarkable picture where there was a bird that was upright on top of a tree stump, and the bird was completely charred and had been killed. And they actually knocked the bird over, and there are live chickens that are live birds that were underneath that had survived the fire. And the mother hen had literally protected her young. And I think that story, whether or not that is true or not, I've heard other stories of similar situations where a storm with hail came along, and there was a mother hen that had protected her young and was literally killed by the storm. And underneath, there were still live baby birds underneath. But no matter what, that is a tremendous picture of what Christ has done for us in the covering that we have. You know, the protection of God ultimately is from his wrath. The protection of God, the under his wings that is the most important to us, is that we all deserve the punishment for our sin. And we live with an understanding that we are under the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that when he took the wrath, when he took the fire, he took the punishment, that the wrath of God that should fall on us, we are underneath that. And so living with the knowledge that I am under the wings, under his wings, takes on a whole new meaning when we think about what Christ has done for us, what punishment, what fire he took so that we wouldn't have to. It's important to understand that is most fulfilled in what Christ has done for us through his death and resurrection. And again, this is the logic of Romans 8, that God, who did not spare his son for us, will now surely freely give us all things. So when we say, well, what, you know, when we go on with Romans 8 and we say, well, what can separate us? If you're facing a disease, if your parent is facing a disease, if you're facing tremendous fear, what truly to ask the question, what can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ? Nothing. Nothing can separate us. And that becomes a fulfillment. That becomes what we write on our heart. That becomes what we claim and we know as we walk through life, that I am in the shadow of the Almighty. I am under the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has taken that punishment. And so I can live freely, and I don't have to carry fears of all these things. Father Rick in Haiti, a person that I look up to greatly, I remember after the earthquake in Haiti, I remember him saying exactly this, that we believe in a God who can bring resurrection life even out of the worst circumstances when we are willing to do our part and to believe and to trust in him. You can't always see everything that God is doing. And this is how we go through life. Keller used the example of, hopefully it doesn't. Tim Keller used the example of watching the movie The Sixth Sense. And it's a movie that I actually haven't seen, but you get to the end of the movie and there's this huge reveal and you find out that Bruce Willis's character is actually dead. And what he was saying is you can never watch the movie again the same way, because if you know the end, it changes everything about the movie. And we've probably all watched movies like that, but that is a microcosm of what is absolutely real in our life, that as believers, we already know the end of the story. We know that in this life we will have trouble, but God will be with us in trouble. But we also know the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know the end of the story, so we can live life with that in view. We don't have to live this life not knowing what happens. We do know what happens. That doesn't mean we won't face trouble, but we know that God will be with us in trouble. And we go through seeing from the beginning that Satan and all his powers are dead. Jesus is alive. Satan's attacks are harmless. And Jesus and we are victorious. And it shows us that in whatever we go through, nothing can separate us from God's plan and purpose for our life. So again, number three, we experience the fulfillment of Psalm 91 in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number four, and this is the last one, in moments of deliverance. And again, when we look at Psalm 91 and we see that God will protect us from all of these things, there is a right way to understand Psalm 91. And probably largely in our life, the first three are the ways that I think of and encourage others with how we experience the fulfillment. I am not maybe an open Bible or Assembly of God, name it, claim it person, but there is no doubt that we experience the fulfillment of Psalm 91 in moments of deliverance. So Psalm 27, verse 13. So again, number four, we experience the fulfillment of Psalm 91 in moments of deliverance. God has delivered his people and will deliver his people. It is true that the primary and ultimate fulfillment is experienced through the previous three, but you don't want to overlook the fact that God sometimes gives us signs of this deliverance in our day-to-day lives now. King David prayed in Psalm 27, verse 13, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It is not only in heaven that I expect to see acts of deliverance, but now on earth while I live." In Psalm 30, he said, "Can the dead praise you? Can dead men proclaim your faithfulness? I want to praise you now. I want to be a testimony to my generation of the strength of your right hand. So let me experience that deliverance now." When we go through moments of deliverance, I don't know if any of you have testimonies of deliverance. I have a few that stand out in my mind. I had a farm accident, and I have a number of things that happened to me where I just know, God, you still have work for me to do here. I know I remember a time when I was literally in my 20s and had just gotten really tired, and I was driving down 218, headed down from Cedar Rapids to southeast Iowa, and I think I had my cruise control on pretty close to 78 or 80 miles an hour, and I completely fell asleep. And here my old 1992 Cougar is literally, all of a sudden I just wake up to shaking, and I am in the middle of an enormous median in a grassy area with a car that is on cruise to go. And it's incredible that the vehicle didn't roll. And I almost felt God bring that vehicle back up onto the interstate without any flipping. And a lot of people probably have stories of near misses on car accidents, but we do know that God delivers us at times. And I know for me that and a couple other moments just continue to be, well, Lord, you're not done with me yet. You have purposes for me now. And the Apostle Paul experienced moments of this kind of deliverance, and he used the language that reminds you of Psalm 91. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that I might fully preach the word and to all the Gentiles that might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." Now, again, that's Psalm 91 wording that the Apostle Paul had on his heart as he's writing 2 Timothy chapter 4. Almost every person I know on the front lines of ministry has stories about how God has supernaturally protected them in amazing ways. And you can go through the Bible, whether it's the people of God in Exodus, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There are so many stories in the Bible about God delivering his people. One story that has always been remarkable to me, I was talking to Tracy, I think, that we have done the enrichment program with our kids in the West Des Moines School District. And the lady that directs that has gotten to be a friend of ours, and her husband, Jay, is a friend of ours. Her name is Tammy Prescott. And Tammy is one of the most humble, incredible people that I know. And she is literally, I've used this wording cautiously with Janessa, I said, she kind of seems like an angel. But if you know Tammy, she is a very special person to know. But she was on the 1985 cross country team for Iowa State that got second at the national championships in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And they flew to those championships on three little airplanes. And on the way back from those national championships, Tammy's stuff was on one of the airplanes that she was going to ride on. Well, that plane already had too many passengers. And so Tammy, probably being the humble person, said, "Oh, it's okay. I'll go jump on the other plane." And so her stuff was on one airplane, and she got on another airplane, and those two made it back. And the airplane that had her stuff crashed, and all the people aboard died. And I know that Tammy still has, and I don't know that she would really probably talk about this with people. I know this story myself, but she still has a Bible that is completely charred that reminds her of going through that. And I think with Tammy, how special she is, but how much a moment of deliverance like that would cause her to always have as a remembrance, that wasn't my time. God delivered me from that. God actually caused her to change planes. And that's kind of an incredible story. And does that happen for everybody? Does God spare everybody? I mean, sometimes I think, you know, we say, but what about the people that were on that plane? Or what about the people that do die from cancer? You know, did God deliver Jim and Nate, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint from the spear? You know, I think when it comes to moments of deliverance, I think we do ask those questions, but we do understand that God delivers his people. There are places and times where we just understand that God delivers us. And so how do we bring that together? Like, how do we understand, like, Psalm 91 for you? What does Psalm 91 mean for you? What does it mean for you to, in your mind, have as a song that you sing or a scripture that the Holy Spirit quickens you as you start to face danger, as you all of a sudden find yourself in a situation where you say, I'm scared. And to know whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. You know, for me, suffering in the sovereignty of God, there's a book that John Piper contributed to years ago called Suffering in the Sovereignty of God. It's written by multiple authors. Johnny Erickson Tada, who many of you are probably familiar with, wrote a tremendous chapter called Hope, maybe the best of things. I've recommended that chapter to so many patients through the years, and God has used that chapter by Johnny. There's a chapter in that book by Steve Saint, who was one of the other missionaries that of the missionaries that were killed in Ecuador with Jim Elliott, Elizabeth Elliott's husband, Jim Elliott. There's a chapter in there by Steve Saint that really has always stuck with me in regards to suffering and the sovereignty of God. But anyways, that book is a book that I've recommended a lot. And Steve Saint said that I wouldn't be able, Steve Saint said this, and Steve Saint, whose father, Nate Saint, was one of the others murdered. He was later a part of the group that went back to the same people. And they ended up making friends with them. He led to Christ, the very man that murdered his father. In fact, one of the most remarkable grace stories that you will hear, he baptized that very man who killed his father. His name is Ming Kai Yi, and he adopted him as his kid's grandfather. Ming Kai Yi travels with Nate Saint sometimes, and they do ministry together, which is just an incredible story. But Steve Saint said, why is it that we insist that every chapter has to be good when God promises that only in the last chapter he will make all the other chapters make sense? Don't we see that God will do this with our stories in eternity? Can you believe Psalm 91 and can you rest in that? Elizabeth Elliott, again, if you don't, how many of you know the story of those missionaries from Ecuador with Jim Elliott? I think this congregation, praise God. That story is a tremendous story. Janessa and I love Elizabeth Elliott. Years ago in Haiti, we had a small little bookshelf, and I had the probably one of the most special moments that brings this together for me. We had, it was just kind of a night. It had gotten dark, and it was either a Friday or a Saturday night. And we're in Haiti, we're at the guest house. And sometimes you can feel a little bit uneasy because a lot of times you'll hear voodoo parades. The people that practice voodoo, you're kind of thinking, what is going through their mind? And you hear the chanting and you hear the drums, and it sounded like this parade was literally coming up towards us. And in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, the parade's going to come up. They're going to chop us up and use our body parts as part of their celebration. And that might have been a little drastic. But anyways, I'm holding a book called Shadow of the Almighty. And Shadow of the Almighty is a book that Elizabeth Elliott wrote 2 years after Jim Elliott had been killed. And that book, with the title based on whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, Elliott called her book Shadow of the Almighty because she was utterly convinced that the refuge of the people of God is not a refuge from suffering and death, but a refuge from final and ultimate defeat. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it, because the Lord God is almighty. You know, I want to encourage you to memorize this psalm, to know this psalm, to say this psalm to yourself when you face danger. But ultimately, I want you to know the peace that we can have no matter what we face. I want Psalm 91 to be something that we all know so truly and so deeply that we know that no matter what we go through, that God will protect us. That the real you, the you that will last forever, nothing can ever happen apart from what God has divinely purposed for you. And we can have a peace in those times of danger. I want us to know Psalm 91. I want us to claim Psalm 91. I want us to memorize these verses so that when we do face danger, that we know that God is with us in trouble and that with long life, he will satisfy us. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, we do just pray that you would give us peace in danger, that no matter what we face, Lord, we pray that you would so be our all in all, Lord, that in the depths of our hearts, Lord, that we know that, Lord, even though you slay us, we would trust in you. Where else would we go? Whom have we but you, God? Pray that you would be our greatest treasure, that you would be our all in all, that, Lord, that when we trust in you, we know that when we trust in you with our whole heart, nothing can come against us that you haven't designed for our good. God, you are good. You love us. You did not spare your own son, but delivered him up for us all. And how will you not freely give us all things? And God, I pray, Lord, that we would know this peace, know this rest, know this refuge, know this fortress, know this shadow, know that we are under your wings. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for resurrection life. Thank you for the hope of the gospel today. Pray you bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.